Every day, there's one more thing. Nobody ever takes anything off our plates. But it's just one more thing, we say. We don't want to disappoint, and we definitely don't want to fall behind. But it's one more weight, one more obligation, one more worry, one more meeting,
one more lunch,
one more committee,
one more expense,
one more appointment,
one more conversation,
one more post,
one more event,
one more opportunity,
one more gig,
one more project,
one more call,
one more trip,
one more
emotion,
one more...
called Margin, where we're going to talk about how to find peace and margin in our lives amidst all the chaos, like the song we just played. That's by the Beatles, by the way, if you didn't know that. That song is an utter mess of chaos. It's crazy. But right now, we're going to start off by singing together. We're going to worship, and all that means is we're going to raise God up above everything else in our lives, above all the noise. And no matter where you're coming from today, what you believe about God, I believe that you are in the right place, and I am so glad that you're here. So why don't you guys stand up and sing along with us.
To the unknown, I'm sorry.
Introduced last weekend at Easter, and I love it so much. It's all about how Jesus defeated death to bring us new life, and I'd love for you guys to sing it along with us. The chorus goes like this.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah,
thank you. Yes, yes. Hey, you can have a seat. I'm Chuck, if we haven't met. And this thing, rotator cuff surgery, I'm healing fine. It's all good. Good to be with you guys again. You know, the healing and power of forgiveness. Jesus, his forgiveness heals us. It makes us different people. And this week, in the midst of a very sad, sad story out of Cleveland of a 78-year-old man who was innocently shot, we saw the power of Jesus' forgiveness on display. And so if you didn't get a chance, take a look at this clip from CNN.
The thing that I would take away the most from my father is he taught us about God, how to fear God, how to love God, and how to forgive.
Yes.
And each one of us forgive the killer, the murderer.
You do.
We want to wrap our arms around him.
We absolutely do. We don't. I honestly can say right now that I hold no animosity in my heart against this man, because I know that he's a sick individual. I know that, you know, because of his sickness, whatever evil overtook him that caused him to do this to my dad is not him. It wouldn't be something he would typically do. And I promise you, I could not do that if I did not know God, if I didn't know him as my God and my Savior. I could not forgive that man. And I feel no animosity against him at all. I feel sadness in my heart for this man. I do. I feel real sad.
All of us.
Wow. That's a testimony of forgiveness, the testimony of the power of Jesus. And here's the thing. No one would want the tragedy that the Godwin family has faced, but their name is Godwin. God wins. God wins and can redeem any situation. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what chain it is for you. Maybe it is unforgiveness. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anger. I want you to know, no matter what's binding you, Jesus can set you free. So we're going to stand up. And we're going to sing a song that says, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. As we stand and sing that song together, I would just invite you to join me now in praying for God's grace on that family as we sing. God, I just pray for the Godwin family. Thank you for how they model to us the power of your forgiveness, how they could be free to forgive. I pray that we would experience the same in our lives, even as we pray that you would be with them in their time of need. Amen. Let's sing this song together.
Break every chain,
to break
so good. Thank you for your power in our lives, for rising up in us strength to choose love instead of hate or bitterness, for your power in our lives to heal, for your power in our lives to make us bold, for your power in our lives to do things outside of ourselves that we could never do otherwise. You are so good. I'm so thankful to call you mine and that you call me yours. You're good. Amen. I'm so out of breath. You guys, that was awesome. Shake somebody's hand around you that you don't know and you can have a seat.
I am incredibly excited about Go Local. You know, we've had a tradition around here for more than a decade of going and serving in our neighborhoods and actually changing the face of our city. And this year, for the first time, that's gone by a lot of names in the past. This year, it's called Go Local. And that marks a difference because this year, across our entire country, there will be people going into their neighborhoods and partnering with organizations to make a difference, all on the same day, all over our country, and it's going to be incredibly exciting. You can learn more about this at crossroads.net/go local. And I want you to sign up because there's going to be a time after this happens where you're going to see pictures and videos of all the fun that people had and all the change that occurred, and you will have wanted to be a part of this, okay? And so when you go to crossroads.net/go local, you're going to see a list of cities. Those cities have official projects that organizers have gone ahead and partnered with organizations to set up. And you might be in one of those cities and can join that team. If you find that you aren't in a city where there's an official project this year, no problem. This is for you as well. I want you to pull your family and your friends together. I want you to find an organization in your town, in your neighborhood, that you can partner with and with them make a difference on that day. That could be a preschool. That could be a local food bank. That could be anybody who, a organization you can partner with to help them with landscaping or painting or taking care of kids, whatever it might be, whatever's going to make the most difference where you are. So go to crossroads.net/go local, sign up for a team, and be a part of what is going to be an incredible and memorable day. And keep in mind, this is a great opportunity to invite people in. If you've been thinking about who you want to invite to do Crossroads Anywhere with, Go Local is a great chance for you to bring them in, have them meet the other people who are a part of your group and your community, and then invite them back to attend the weekend with you. It's going to be awesome. You know, we love making an impact around Crossroads. It's why we do Go Local. It's why a couple years ago, we invested in a thing called the Ocean Accelerator. We did that because Ocean invests in people who are starting up companies, teaches them how to start companies, and how to follow God at the same time. And this year, their third class is graduating, and they do a thing called Demo Day. It's this coming Thursday. You can watch it live online at oceanaccelerator.com/demo day. And you're basically going to see Shark Tank on steroids. They're going to pitch their ideas, the progress they've made, to real investors who are going to have a chance to invest in their companies. And it's a great chance to see the fruit and the return on our investment as a team into Ocean Accelerator. We also have a great opportunity if you're a leader and want to become a better leader. No matter what you do, if you work in ministry, if you work in the marketplace, if you're an accountant, if you manage people, if you love God and want to be a better leader, then you should come to the Catalyst Conference. Catalyst is the best place to develop your leadership skills. And this year, we're hosting that in Cincinnati at Crossroads in just a couple of weeks. You can go to crossroads.net/catalyst to get information, to see the incredible speaker lineup. And if you use the promo code Crossroads, you get to save $100 on your ticket, which is a pretty incredible opportunity. So go to crossroads.net/catalyst, learn more about that, and plan to attend Catalyst and become a better leader today. You know, all of these things and our ability to make an impact happen and are possible because regular people like you and me decide to give generously every week. And you can go to crossroads.net/give and you can set up a recurring gift where that can happen weekly or monthly, whatever's right for you. You can even do a one-time gift. And we do that because we want to see life change. We want to see all of these things happen and our opportunity to make an impact. So while we do that, we're going to hear from my friend, Greg McElfresh, who leads our Westside site, about some awesome updates with our iMen campaign.
We live in a world that can be overwhelming sometimes. It beats us down and wears us out. But God stands in that gap and he says things can be different. And he calls his followers, he calls Crossroads to go into the world and bring the hope and freedom of Jesus. You know, in 2015, 14,000 of us went through something called the I'm In campaign, where we agreed to give above and beyond what we normally give for 3 years so that we can go after the things that God is calling us to so that we can expand his kingdom. Well, hey, I'm Greg McElfresh. I'm campus pastor of Crossroads Westside, soon to be campus pastor of Crossroads Eastside. And if you're in around here, I just want to let you know on some things that your money is making a huge difference in. Just this past Easter at Crossroads Westside, we launched a 450-seat auditorium expansion. You know, we're 3 years old, and our auditorium was filled to the brim almost immediately. So this past Easter, you helped add 1,200 new opportunities across 3 services for people to come in and hear about Jesus in a language they can understand. Not to mention everything that's going on the other side of the city at Crossroads Eastside. We got walls going up on a 2,100-seat auditorium, having their lives impacted in the way that many of us know we've had our lives impacted through Crossroads. So hey, I just want to tell you, well done for helping make an impact all across our city. Man, if you're not a part of the journey yet, you can go to crossroads.net to make an I'm In commitment today.
That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, that's hugely encouraging to me. My family and I, we committed along with a lot of you a year and a half ago to this thing, and we just love it, you know? Like, we never have to wonder if our life is having an impact. We get to tell our kids, hey, kids, guess what? Our family is about more than just us. We're part of a team changing the world. It's incredible. Hey, if you've been faithfully fulfilling, well done. Let's keep going. What we're doing matters. It's making a huge, huge difference. Hey, I'm Kyle. If we've never met before, I've been on staff at Crossroads for about 12 years. I lead a lot of the teams that make a lot of the stuff that you experience around here. Everything from kids and student stuff to what happens here on the weekend and some of our newer online stuff as well. And I don't know if you've ever wondered this, like, hey, how do they come up with weekend series? Like, is it just kind of random? Like, margin. Where did margin come from? Well, I want you to know it's not random. I hope that's comforting. It's not random. We actually have a process, 3-part process that we do once a year. It happens every fall, and it maps out the teaching calendar for the entire year. It's 3 steps. Step 1 is we pray. We thought that was a good idea. We're a church. Made sense. We pray. Step 2 is we talk to really smart people. We just say, hey, what do you see going on? What are the outages you see? What are some places that we could step in and maybe add to the conversation? And then the last one is we look at data. Both internally and externally, sort of across the nation, across the globe, what are the cultural conversations that we could step into? What are those things? And if something shows up loud and clear in one of those, we know that's going to be a good series, and that'll make the calendar for some point in the year. If something shows up on 2 of those, we know, man, this is really important. This is really important. We got to throw some weight behind this one. Well, I want you to know the guts of this one, the guts of this margin series, showed up loud and clear in all 3. All 3. Why? Well, I believe because literally with this one, life and death are on the line. Hey, would you pray with me? God, I bless you for being a God who wants to communicate to us. Not a faraway God, not a distant God, but a God who we can interact with, a God who we can get filled up with. I pray for everybody who's here, everybody who's watching, no matter where they are, Father, that you would meet them today. You would fill us up in only the way that you can. Amen. I got married 10 years ago. When I got married, my wife had one request for me, just one request. It was, go to the dentist. Kind of weird. Here's the thing, though. I hate the dentist. Dentist, it's not you. It is truly me. I have a condition. It's called summer teeth. I don't know if you've heard of this. Summer here and summer there kind of thing. I think the medical term is actually jacked up, if that helps. So it's bad. But I humored her, you know, one request. I went to the dentist. I'm laid back in the chair doing this deal, you know. Turning spit. Like, just over and over again. And the dentist, at one point, he's working on me, and he just kind of straightens up.
And he asked this question. He goes, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He goes, are you experiencing a lot of stress in your life right now? I'm like, no, I don't think so. Why? And he goes, well, the inside of your cheeks are covered in fresh bite marks. Covered. It looks like you've been clenching your jaw at night. That's a telltale sign of stress. Let me ask you another question. Are there any major changes in your life recently? I was like, well, yeah, I just got engaged, just bought my first house, and I have a major job change. And he's like, well, those are three of the top five stresses you can have in life, buddy. All you're missing is birth and death. You are stressed out. And in that moment, seriously, all the weight of my life, the grind that had become my life, just fell on me. This endless cycle of like, wake up, go to work, work hard, work in the house, work in the relationship, crash. Wake up, work in the house, work in the relationship, work in the house, crash. Wake up, work in the relationship, work in the house, crash. It was just like, I don't know, maybe a week, maybe two later, I was in this same position, probably more like this, in a doctor's office on that the table, you know, with the paper that crinkles laying there. And the doctor's right here, and she's looking down at me, and she goes, you got a pretty bad case of mono. Like, my body had just shut down. It was weird. In hindsight, you know, like, I was sick. I was really sick. I had no idea. I was sick, and I didn't even know it. It was just normal. It was just normal. In college, I took history courses as my electives. I've heard of, that was like the easiest thing you could take at my school. I've heard of other schools, like maybe UC, OSU. I know we got students watching from South Carolina. What's up, y'all? I've heard of other places where you can take things like golf and tennis and get college credit. That is amazing. If you have that option, take that option. That's incredible. Life does not get better than that. Easiest I had was history. That's fine. I like history. And I remember learning about the Dark Ages, which is like, don't you just feel bad for the people who lived in the Dark Ages? You know what I mean? Like, how bummed out would you be if 500, 1,000 years from now, historians look back on the 21st century and they were like, it's kind of the lights off era. You know, like everyone was super dumb. No, nothing happening up here. Well, that's basically how we've looked at the Dark Ages, like this 800-year-long global brain fart, just 800 years, just that. Well, to cap it off, make it worse, it ends with the bubonic plague, codenamed Black Death. It was super bad. That's all you need to know about it, but here's a little bit more. History.com says this. People who got this thing, they were overcome with fever, unable to keep food down, and delirious from pain. Strangest of all, they were covered in mysterious black boils that oozed blood and pus and gave their illness its name, the Black Death. Over the next 5 years, the mysterious Black Death would kill more than 20 million people in Europe, almost one-third of the continent's population. Isn't that crazy? If you're like me, you might hear that and think, man, thank goodness we don't live in the Dark Ages, you know? Thank goodness we don't have any plagues like that. Can you imagine like affecting up to a third of the population? Thank goodness we don't have that, right? I mean, right? Well, that's what I used to think, but I'm starting to come to a different opinion. See, I'm starting to think we do have a modern plague. And in some ways, it's kind of worse than the bubonic plague. And that one, you're covered in boils, you can see it coming, and you can run from it. This one's a little different. See, because this one, like, you can have it and not even know. You can be sick and have no idea. It's just normal. It's just normal. It's a plague called stress. It's a plague called stress. Here's some stats. These are from the American Institute of Stress, which sounds like a terrible place to work. Don't put your resume in. I would not go there. This is what they say. This is 73% of people regularly experience psychological symptoms related to stress. Worse than that, 77% of us regularly experience physical symptoms caused by stress. All that adds up to $300 billion worth of spending from companies related to stress issues and missed work days. If you're in HR, you probably already know that. This thing is a plague. What that means is many of us are dying quicker than we need to, and we're infecting others, okay? This is life and death on the line. Stress is a plague. And the root cause? A fundamental lack of margin. A fundamental lack of margin. But you know, we just call it normal life. Or sometimes we call it the grind. You know, you ever had this conversation? someone saying, hey, how's life going? Like, well, man, I'm just kind of, you know, just caught in the grind. I'm just grinding it out, you know, or, hey, how are things? Oh, man, I'm busy. Busy. Just keep swimming, am I right? Just keep swimming. I mean, that's what we tell the kids. Just keep swimming. You know, stress is a plague. It's a plague perpetuated by a culture that has no interest in your life working. None. Has no interest in you ever getting margin. Because you know why? If you have margin, guess what you're not doing? You're not buying, you're not watching, you're not consuming, and you're not checking. And that doesn't help. Check out this this clip. This is two Silicon Valley insiders kind of exposing a lot of the guts of the technology that influences a lot of our lives now. Check this out.
This thing is a slot machine.
How is that a slot machine?
Well, every time I check my phone, I'm playing the slot machine to see what did I get. What you do is you make it so when someone pulls a lever, sometimes they get a reward, an exciting reward. And it turns out that this design technique can be embedded inside of all these products.
The rewards Harris is talking about are a big part of what makes smartphones so appealing. The chance of getting likes on Facebook and Instagram, cute emojis and text messages, and new followers on Twitter.
There's a whole playbook of techniques that get used to get you using for the product for as long as possible. So Snapchat's the most popular messaging service for teenagers, and they invented this feature called Streaks, which shows the number of days in a row that you've sent a message back and forth with someone. So now you can say, well, what's the big deal here? Well, the problem is that kids feel like, well, now I don't want to lose my streak. But it turns out that kids actually, when they go on vacation, are so stressed about their streak that they actually give their password to like five other kids to keep their streaks going on their behalf. And so you could ask, when these features are being designed, are they designed to most help people live their life? Or are they being designed because they're best at hooking people into using the product? There's always this narrative that technology is neutral and it's up to us to choose how we use it. This is just not true.
Technology is not neutral.
It's not neutral. They want you to use it in particular ways and for long periods of time because that's how they make their money. And it's not because anyone is evil or has bad intentions. It's because the game is getting attention at all costs. And the problem is it becomes this race to the bottom of the brainstem where if I go lower on the brainstem to get you, you know, using my product, I win, but it doesn't end up in the world we want to live in. We don't end up feeling good about how we're using all this stuff.
You call this a race to the bottom of the brainstem. It's a race to the most primitive emotions we have, fear, anxiety, loneliness, yeah. All these things.
Absolutely. And that's, again, because in the race for attention, I have to do whatever works.
Do you think parents understand the complexities of what their kids are dealing with when they're dealing with their phone, dealing with apps and social media?
No, and I think this is really important because there's a narrative that, oh, I guess they're just doing this like we used to gossip on the phone. But what this misses is that your telephone in the 1970s didn't have 1,000 engineers on the other side of the telephone who were redesigning it to work with other telephones and then updating the way your telephone worked every day to be more and more persuasive. That was not true in the 1970s.
A computer programmer who now understands how the brain works knows how to write code that will get the brain to do certain things.
You're almost saying like there's an addiction code.
Yeah, that is the case. Since we've figured out to some extent how these pieces of the brain that handle addiction are working, people have figured out how to juice them further and how to bake that information into apps.
It's kind of creepy, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of creepy. Here's the thing, though. It's not a hidden agenda. It really isn't. It's not hidden. I love Netflix. I don't know if anybody likes Netflix. My favorite show right now is Chef's Table. It's awesome, beautifully shot, amazing stories. If you watch it, you'll get very hungry. Just a warning. Listen, the CEO of Netflix recently said this. Check this out. When you watch a show from Netflix, you get addicted to it. You stay up late at night. We're competing with sleep. How about that as a new slogan for Netflix? Netflix, we compete with sleep. Probably wouldn't work. You know, I think technology maybe enables this wiring of the world to do it better, but it's not new. The world's always been wired this way. The world's always been wired to drain energy from us. The world's always been wired to soak up every second of margin. It just has. Jesus had a name for this system of the world. He called it the thief. This is from John 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Look, this is the world. The world is wired to steal every second. The world is wired to kill all momentum and destroy any shot at us breaking through to a better life. That's just how it's set up. Why? Because that's all it can do. All the world can do is drain energy from us. That's not me talking. That's what physics says. I took physics in college, too. I went to school for design, by the way. I don't know how I ended up in physics in history classes, but I was just bad at picking school. I don't know. I was in physics. I got a C, by the way, so thank you. Thank you. I don't know why I'm not clapping. I'm very proud about that. I had an F going into the final, and somehow I got an E. I either got an A on the final to raise it to a C, or the professor just felt sorry for me and was like, don't ever come back, buddy. Here's a C. We'll see you later. Either way, I don't care. Thank you very much if that was the case. I took physics. In physics, we learned about this thing called the second law of thermodynamics. It's the law of entropy. You may have heard of that word before, entropy. Basically, what it says is this. It says the amount of usable energy in any isolated system always decreases over time. Say it again. The amount of usable energy in any isolated system always decreases over time. So what's an isolated system? Well, it can be big, like the whole universe is an isolated system, for instance. And you and me, we're isolated systems, which means something kind of depressing. That means you and me on our own will always and only decrease in energy over time. Always. If you need a picture for it, if like the physics stuff isn't your thing, here is the second law of thermodynamics in picture form, right here. That's gross, isn't it? That's Ötzi. He's the Iceman. This guy died 5,000 years ago in the Alps. They found him about 20 years ago. He was frozen like this, you know? He had a real bad day. He didn't even know. To make it worse, 5,000 years later, there'd be like naked dead photos of him all over the internet. It stinks. Sorry, buddy. But look, all of us, physics says on our own, we all end up like this guy. We slowly leak air until we look like him. And we need to remember this. We've got to get this through our brains. This is life and death. I want you to look into his eyes. Oh man. Your hearts are filled with terror and mine is filled with joy watching you. It's amazing. I just love it. I love it. So how do we avoid that fate? Right? How do we avoid being the Iceman? How do we avoid slowly decreasing in energy over time until we look like him? One possible solution. We've got to stop being an isolated system. We've got to find a power source outside our system who can fill us up. That's what we must do. That's the only possible solution. I got good news today. The Bible says there is a power source outside of our system who wants to fill us up. That's the God of the Bible. He actually says he created the whole universe, which means he exists outside the universe, and yet he reaches back in and wants to fill us with power for a meaningful life. This is exactly how Jesus described himself. Exactly. The verse we looked at earlier, that was only the first half. There's a second half. It's way better than the first. The first half, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The second half, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Margin, this is a simple idea. It's a simple idea. You make margin, your life will get better. I could have just emailed that to you. You could have saved an hour and not even come. That's the whole idea. Make margin, life gets better, period. That's what happens. That's how God set it up. Now, the problem is a lot of us have been sold a different version of God. Not a God who wants to fill us up, but a God who wants to suck us dry. You know, like we're already weighed down by life. We're already trying to do a million different things. And here comes God with a massive list of rules and religious obligations and marks to hit. No thanks. Look, if you've been sold a version of God like that, I'm just telling you, you've been lied to. That is not the God of the Bible. It's just not. It's not the picture that I see anyway. You know, I don't know if you came to Easter last weekend. If you did, I hope you had a good time. Easter is this crazy story of God's power raising Jesus from the dead. Crazy story. Do you know the Bible actually says that same power, the same one that raised him, is available to us? Not God has power and he raised Jesus and also there's some scraps of it that you can have. Not that. The same power There's a prayer in the book of Ephesians. I pray this almost every day. A lot of what I pray, I just rip it straight out of the Bible. You know, the prayer's in the Bible. It's good. I use it. And so I pray this a lot for me, for my family. I prayed it all for you all this morning. It's from the book of Ephesians. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Look, you make margin and you get power. You get power. Look, this series, it's important to say, this series is not about how to become passive and inactive. It's not. This is a series about how to have a powerful, enjoyable, productive life. That's what it's about. We're in my family, we're what you might call an active family. An active family. We had friends recently say, you guys need a family motto. I'm like, okay, what do you think? They said something like, Rantons go all out. I'm like, yeah, that works. That works for us. I mean, that's just us. Like, we want to get the most there is to get out of life. We want to suck up every last drop of awesome, you know? But look, on our own, what we've found out is that we just can't do it. We burn out. We get overwhelmed. We get underwater when we don't have margin to connect to God. It's a little bit counterintuitive, though, isn't it? A little counterintuitive. It seems like the way to have the most productive life is never stop producing, you know? Just keep on going. But it's not true. If you do some quick Googling, you'll find study after study, survey after survey that disproves this point. Have you ever heard of the 10,000-hour rule? 10,000-hour rule? It's this idea that a great author named Malcolm Gladwell proposed a few years ago. He did a bunch of research, and he discovered that the threshold to be exceptional at anything, like flying airplanes, playing the piano, doesn't matter, anything, the bar threshold is 10,000 hours of practice. 10,000 hours of practice. Makes sense. That fits the model. Never stop producing. Have a productive life, right? Here's the issue. That's not actually the whole story. It's not the whole story. Listen to this quote. In Outliers, that's the book he wrote, Malcolm Gladwell focuses on the number of hours exceptional performers practice and says nothing about the fact that those students also slept an hour more on average than their less accomplished peers, or that they took naps and long breaks. This is how we've come to believe that world-class performance comes after 10,000 hours of practice. But that's wrong. It comes after 10,000 hours of deliberate practice, 12,500 hours of deliberate rest, and 30,000 hours of sleep. 30,000 hours, isn't that crazy? Make some margin, life gets better. God knows this. He knows this. If you read the first part of the Bible, it's like he's shouting this message to people over and over again. They don't get it. And so finally he goes, look, I'm going to set up a whole system of margin. We're going to call it Sabbath. You might have heard of Sabbath from Big Lebowski. I don't roll on Sabbath, you know. Sabbath. Sabbath has three parts to it. It's a three-part system. Part one is one out of 7 days is a day of margin, a day of rest. Now, if you do the math, one out of seven is 14.2% of your life. But it's not just one out of 7 days. It's also one out of 7 years. Hey, for a whole year, don't farm. And guess what? If you're a farmer, that means you rest, you relax, you don't work. So one out of 7 years. And not just that, God says, you know what? Let's throw a cherry on top of the sundae. How about one out of 50 years? We'll call it a year of jubilee. It'll be awesome. Make it another year of margin, another year of rest. That's 2% more of your life. So if you add all that up, 14.2 plus 14.2 plus 2% is 30.4% of your life is meant to be lived with margin. God says, this is the way to the best life. You know, Jesus knew this. He kind of operated this way. If you read the biographies of Jesus, the Gospels, you'll see Jesus doing kind of three primary things, just three. He's either teaching people, healing people, or taking a break. That's what he does. Teaches, heals, takes breaks. That's it. And look, I know this can feel overwhelming, right? It can feel overwhelming. It's like, look, I'm already wound down, I'm already ground down, and now you're going to give me other stuff to do. Margin, that sounds like more stuff to do. I can't do it. It's overwhelming. I get it, man. I get it. I've been there. I get it. We got some great advice on kids from Brian, actually. It's really good advice, killer advice. He said, hey, once you start having kids, don't stop. You know, don't put big gaps between there, because what's going to happen, you're going to get out of diapers and then be back in diapers, and that's going to stink. Like, it's going to be terrible. Don't do that. just knock them out. And so we did. We were really fortunate. And we had 3 kids in 3 years. Yeah, right? Thank you. You're tired. Ah. Okay. Now, these are my kids. These are my kids. This is Eli, Ben, and Gracie, or as we've nicknamed them, that's Time Vampire 1, 2, and 3 there. Don't tell them that, about that. That'll cost me lots of money in counseling later, so let's just keep that between us, okay? But look, having kids is exhausting. Like, kids, they're time vampires. They find every ounce of time in your life, and they just suck it up. It's gone. My wife and I, after having kids, you know, we'd sit on the couch, and we'd be like, what did we do with our life before kids? All of our time? Like, how did we not solve world hunger or something, you know? Like, how do you not know 7 languages? You're just overwhelmed by kids. That first year, especially after kids, it was just hard. It was just hard. Had different effects on us. My wife would say, like, she would wake up some days and she would say, I feel like a zombie. Like, I don't even know who I am anymore. I just feel like all I do, I wipe butts and I shove food in mouths over and over and over and over and over again. I don't know who I am. It's hard. It's draining. Exhausting. Me, it had a different effect. See, when I lost margin, I just lost all buffer. Like, all buffer. I would get quick. I would get mad, like, fast at my kids. Just mad. For stuff that, like, kids just do, you know, like, need things. I would just get mad at them. And be like, Daddy, may I have a drink of water? I'd be like, no water for you! Ah! Daddy's busy. Tired. You know. My kids aren't British either. I don't know. That was a British accent. Really bad at British. Yeah. Like, I get it. There are just seasons and times and circumstances in life where you just can't do all the things. So don't try. Please don't try. Please don't try. Look, if you want to take a step towards margin, just do this. This week, make 1 decision in favor of margin, and then stop. 1 decision in favor of margin, and stop. Don't make a whole strategy. You're too tired for that anyway. It's not going to work, okay? 1 decision in favor of margin. Because look, when you make a decision in favor of margin, you're taking a step in the direction of God. You're saying, God, you say this is how life is meant to work better. I'm going to trust and believe that. I'm going to take a step towards you. You know what God does? Look, he's not the kind of God who says, hey, if you want to get to me, it's going to happen on your own power. It's not what he says. He says, the second I know this is the kind of life you want, the kind of life that I offer, guess what? I come behind you, and I'm the power to get you there. I'm the power to get you there. I'll be wind in your sails. You take 1 step towards margin and just watch. The gravity of God will cause that thing to be like a snowball and roll downhill and pick up weight. It's going to be incredible. I promise. You know, one of the first decisions that we made in the direction of margin in my house was this thing that kind of snowballed into something called Mommy and Daddy Night. And it started out like this. I'm a fairly observant husband. And so my wife was tired. She was really tired, worn down. After about a year, I noticed. So she was very thankful, as I'm sure you can imagine, for this. And so one morning, before I went off to work, I said, hey, look, when I get home tonight, I want you to go out. You go out, and I'll do dinner, I'll do bedtime. And look, if you are the husband of a young mother, this may be the move you make in favor of margin for her this week. You might make this move. You can do this, by the way. It's easy. Don't make it more complicated than it has to be. You don't have to make, like, organic kale salad with toasted walnut, whatever, for dinner. Just toss some freaking fish sticks in the microwave. It doesn't matter, okay? Look, I grew up in the 80s and 90s. If you have young kids, so did you. I grew up on cardboard mac and cheese. I ate microwave cake, okay? I'm fine. It's fine. Relax. Relax. Here's the truth. When your wife shows back up at home, she's going to care about 2 things and 2 things only. You know what they are? 1, are the children alive? And 2, please, dear God, let them be asleep. That's all she's going to care about. You can do it. You can do it. You know, the second decision we made in favor of margin happened as a result of my wife getting some time away. And see, on one of these nights, she remembered that she liked this thing. She liked to run. And so she went on a run, and it snowballed into a hobby of running for her. And when I said running, like, she runs marathons. You know what I mean? Not my thing, that's her thing. I dodged a bullet about 6-8 months ago. Our 10-year wedding anniversary was coming up in September. And so before this, we were planning, like, trips we could do, and we're like, oh, you know what? Maybe we go away to, like, the beach somewhere, you know, just sit back and soak up the sun, and you know, someone will bring us fancy drinks. We'll just use our hands off straws in them. We'll just, oh, that'd be awesome. Oh, or maybe we get a cabin somewhere up in the mountains, you know, maybe there's a lake and just quiet and just peaceful, just nice and relaxing. And my wife goes, hey, I have an idea. Hey, what if we run the New York City Marathon together? I was like, hey, I have an idea. What if you ask Chuck Mingo? He loves marathons like you. You guys have that same mental problem. So I'll cheer you on. It'll be great. That'd be great. My hobby is a little different than hers now. And again, it just started. I made one decision in favor of this thing, and it snowballed on me. My hobby is different. Here, my job requires a lot of creating and a lot of vision. And I was just worn out. I was tired coming out of this I'm In campaign a year and a half ago. I had flown around the world helping create a lot of the video for that series because we wanted to show everybody, hey, here's the amazing stuff going on, and we think God's calling us to more. And it was awesome work, but it was just exhausting, you know? And the spring rolled around. I was just tired, like mentally, emotionally tired, you know? And somewhere in there, I remembered this super spiritual, mystical thing that Brian has said a lot of times. It's, you need a hobby. And so I was sitting there, I was thinking, okay, God, what do I like to do? And I remembered, you know, at my core wiring, I am a creator, maker, builder. That's what I love to do. When I'm doing that, it fills me with life and with energy. And so one night, I made a decision in favor of margin. We needed some shelves, and I decided I'd try to build them. And they weren't terrible. I mean, they weren't great, but they weren't terrible. And so I made more stuff. And now I have this amazing recharging hobby called building furniture in my basement. It's awesome. Look, making margin is not this passive. It's not this. It's not. What was that? That doesn't work for me. I get distracted way too easily. It's active. You know, when my wife is running, she those are her best times of connecting to God and being filled by God when she's on the move. When I'm in my basement working on furniture stuff, I connect to God in that because I'm in a lane that he's made me for. And I'm making a step towards him. You know, it doesn't have to be this boring thing. Margin can be an exciting, enjoyable experience for you. If you make margin, you will enjoy life. You'll have a better life. Maybe the decision you make in favor of margin this week, maybe it's doing that thing that you love to do that you haven't done in a while. You know, maybe it's like picking up the guitar again or grab the basketball, go shoot some hoops. You know, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's like collecting stamps again. I don't know if that's your thing. I hope it's not your thing. That sounds terrible. Don't do that. God doesn't like stamp collecting. I feel fairly confident in saying that. So figure something else out. So the most recent decision, simple decision we made in favor of margin in our life with something totally radical. It's called bedtime. Have you heard of this, bedtime? See, here's kind of what happened. We're pretty smart people, and so we went on this journey. We figured out we were tired, is what we noticed. We were tired. And so over the course of a couple years, we did lots of reading, lots of Googling, and guess what we figured out? We were tired because we weren't sleeping enough. We're like, oh, wow, that's interesting. And so we made a bedtime. We have an adult bedtime in my house. It's awesome. We go to bed at 10 p.m. Why? So we can wake up at 6 a.m. Why? Because the kids get up at 7. And it's a lot better if you have an hour of buffer before the kids come running down the stairs needing stuff. It's just better. It functions the way. I'm telling you, you make margin, life gets better. Look, if you're in college right now, you might be doing college the way that I did college, which is kind of like this. If I had an 8 a.m. class and it was like a 15-minute walk from my dorm, what I would do is I set my alarm for 7:55, and I would pray I could run there on time, you know? Look, if that's you, I'm saying, what if you tried something different this week? What if you set your alarm for an hour before your first class, which is going to mean you have to go to bed a little bit earlier, and just when you wake up, don't like cram for the next thing, don't try to fill in with productivity, just sit, grab some coffee, relax. Do something that brings you life and energy and joy. And I'm telling you, you're making a move towards God. He'll show up. He'll fill you with power for your day. It'll be incredible. I don't know if you know this, but God actually has better dreams and better plans and better hopes for your life than you do. He does. It says it over and over again in the Bible. Here's a spot in Isaiah that I love this. I love this verse. It says, he gives strength to the weary. That's what he does. It increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. That is a better dream than I've ever had. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Look, I don't know much about you, but I know this. This is possible for you. It's possible for you. You can have a better, more enjoyable, more productive life. You don't have to be stuck in this grind. You don't have to be continually worn down. You don't have to just be crushed by the weight of life. Because Marja, it's not just where you get filled with power. It's where you can find some relief. It's where you can find relief. Maybe that's what you need today. There's a bunch of stories like this in the Bible. This is my favorite one. There's a scene in the book of John where Jesus is at a well, like a water well, because he's thirsty. He's taking a break. And this woman walks up. Important to know for the story that she's a Samaritan woman. He's a Jewish man. And these two do not mix. They do not talk to each other. But Jesus, you just see like his compassionate heart just kind of break for her. And so he breaks protocol. And he starts talking to her. And her reaction is like, whoa, hey, whoa, whoa. You can't talk to me. You're a Jewish guy. This doesn't happen. But he cares for her so much. He pushes through. He just pushes through. He keeps talking. It comes out in their conversation. She is tired. She is worn down by life. She's been divorced 5 times. You know Jesus' response to that? It's not, how could you do that? How could you screw up 5 times? That's not what he says. It's not, hey, that's terrible. You know what? Hey, this is a list of 10 rules. If you can do these 10 things for 10 months in a row, then we can talk again. Then I'll help you. That's not what he says. That's not what he says. You can almost see his compassionate heart kind of break for this woman. There's a moment where he just says, hey, it's like, you look so tired. You look so tired. I know you're here for water, but you need more than water. You need more than water. You need some relief. Look, I'm water. I'm water. I'm like water. If you drink me, you'll never be thirsty again kind of water. If you just take a moment, just take some margin, just sit with me for a minute. I will fill you up. You can have relief. Here's his actual words from the book of John. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water, he's pointing at the well, by the way, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting life isn't something that starts later. Everlasting means it starts now and lasts forever. That's what it means. It's not a later thing. And look, I'm telling you, it's possible for you. This is my life now. This is my life now. I don't bite my cheeks at night anymore. I still have the scars in there. I can still feel them, but they're not fresh. They're not fresh. Why? I'm not trying to do my life on my own anymore. It's not me against the world. I'm not slowly decreasing in energy over time. That's not what's happening to me. I'm not caught in the grind. I live a life around connecting to Jesus, and he fills me up. He can do it for you too, I promise. He can do it for you. He wants nothing more for you. You know, I'm utterly convinced of this. To whatever degree my life has impact is only a reflection of making margin for God to impact me, period. That's it. One of the things I do every morning at 6 a.m., this could be the simple thing you do in favor of margin this week. Try this one time. I wake up at 6 and I go to the same spot. It's this crappy old IKEA chair in my kids' playroom. This is it. So first they colored on the seat cover, you know, with markers and stuff, and then they like tore it to shreds. And so we just took it off. Like, we're not going to buy another one of those, you know. I go to this chair every morning and I sit down. I do the same thing. It's simple. It's not super spiritual. It's not hard. I just sit there and I say, God, I don't know what's coming my way today, but I know I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. And so would you be power for me today? Would you give me the power I need for whatever is coming my way? And in the moments where my day starts to feel overwhelming to me, where a conversation is too hard, or where I don't know what to say, and I just get overwhelmed, would you be relief for me, whether I remember to ask you or not? And he does. He does. He answers that one with a yes every single time. I want to show you three verses. They all say the same thing, but I think it's important to see all three of them. This is from Psalms 55. It says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." Jesus says it this way, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And then 1 Peter 5, it says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Like, you know what those have in common? All those verses. They all start with a move towards margin. Cast, come, cast. It's a move towards margin. It's one decision in the direction of margin, and life gets better. It gets better. But listen, you'll never get there if you don't make margin. You'll never get there. You'll just be an isolated system, slowly decreasing in energy over time, but God has better for you. You can have it. And I wonder what you walked in here carrying. I wonder what you need relief from in your life. I wonder what the gap in power is that you're experiencing. He can fill it. We can do that right now. You can text him right now. We have a little bit of margin left. You don't know it. We tricked you. I have nothing more to say. We've got 5 minutes left. I'm done. And I know this is the point where you start to think about the day that you have ahead and the soccer game you got to go to and the grocery list and all the other stuff you got to go do. I'm just saying, don't. Don't. That does not work for you. It's not working. Let's try something different. Let's take a different move. Maybe the move you make in favor of margin happens right now. Just stay in your seat and do this with me. We're going to use our imaginations to connect to God and to see if we can get a little relief and we can get a little, filled a little with power. We use our imaginations. Your imagination, by the way, it's one of the most powerful tools you have, and it functions awesome in margin. Functions awesome. Go ahead and close your eyes. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine this. Imagine you're on a path. You're outside walking up. There's big rocks and roots you have to climb over. The incline is steep. On your back, you're carrying a heavy hiking pack, and it's loaded down. Inside this pack are all the weights and the worries and the burdens of your life. Each one of them is like a stone. On that stone is one word. You might have a stone that says family. You might have a stone that says kids. You might be in college, and you have a stone that says major because you just don't know which one to pick. You may have a stone that says bills. The pack is heavy. It's digging into your shoulders. It's killing your lower back. Your legs are on fire, but you can't stop moving. As you're climbing, you become aware of someone walking next to you. Their presence is peaceful and calming. It's like somebody who has known you and loved you your whole life. Without even looking over, you just understand this is Jesus. You're not alone. He's walking with you. And he gently reaches over. He puts his hand on your shoulder. He says, "Hey, why don't we step off the path for a minute? Why don't you come over here with me and sit down?" And he walks you to a little clearing. Helps you take off the pack. You set it between you. You sit down on the rock. And he looks at you. You ask a question, "Hey, what's in there? Would you show me what's in there?" I want you to imagine, reach into your pack and grab the rock that's on top. Pull that rock out. What does it say on it? Go ahead and tell him what that is. You fumble through some words, you get a description out, and he kind of almost interrupts you. He says, "Hey, you know what? Why don't you give that one to me? Can I have that one?" Tell him yes. Just say, "Jesus, you can have it. You can have this burden. Would you carry it for me?" He looks at you again. He says, "Hey, what else is in there? Like, what's at the bottom? What's the big rock at the bottom, the one that maybe you don't even want to think about? It's buried so deep. Maybe it says fear on it. Maybe it says purpose because you don't know what you're made for. Maybe it says bitterness. Whatever it is, pull that rock out. Tell him what it is. Again, he says, hey, why don't you give that one to me too? You know what? Why don't you give me the whole pack? Can I carry the whole thing for you? If you want right now, you can just tell Jesus, say, Jesus, you can carry the whole thing. The weight of my life is on you. Please carry it for me. And he does. With a smile on his face, he looks at you, he grabs the straps of the pack and he puts it on his shoulders, one arm and then the other, and he stands up with ease. See, the weight of your life doesn't weigh him down like it does you. He stands up and he reaches his hand down to you and he says, hey, come here, follow me. And he helps you to your feet. You notice immediately that your back feels better. Your shoulders don't ache anymore and there's like new power in your legs. You start walking on the path behind him. And it's the same path you were on just a minute before, but it's totally different now. You start to notice things you missed, like the blue sky, like all the trees, sounds of birds and life everywhere. He points up ahead over the horizon. He says, hey, you see that? There's a wide green valley stretching as far as you can see. That is the valley of life. That's where we're headed. Come with me. You can open your eyes. I hope today you felt a little bit of relief, a little bit of power. I'm telling you, one move towards margin and your life will get better. God will take it from there. He really will. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I bless you for everyone who is here, everyone who's watching. I ask that you would just honor the direction of our hearts. The people who are saying yes to you, would you show up with power? Would you be margin? Would you be relief? Would you be the gravity that we need to take our life farther than we ever could? We want what you have because it's so good. You are so, so good. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here this weekend. If you're new, we'll see you at the Info Center. Have a phenomenal weekend.
Hey guys, thanks for joining us this week. Make sure you make a plan to go to crossroads.net/go local, join a team or start a team and be a part of that event that's happening in just a few weeks. And next week, don't miss week 2 of Margin. The teaching is going to be incredible. And we have some special announcements we're going to make next week that I want you to be in on. Have a great week.